Shabbat shalom, everybody. Good to have everyone here this beautiful day. Excuse me. Yes. Are you ready?
Yes.
Unfasten your seatbelts. You can stand up. We'll fasten them later. Have we got some good stuff? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord? How many of you believe it's still good today? I tell you what, without the Lord, how many of you know we'd be in a bunch of trouble? How many think the world's already in a bunch of trouble? They're looking for light. When you're in darkness, what do you want to look for? You're looking for a way out of here, you know. People talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, that's good as long as it's not an oncoming train, you know. But the light we see is the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's begin with prayer. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Leolam Vayet. Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another. Doing acts of kindness. Making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of its paths are peace. Amen. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, right now, we just want to present this time to you, this service to you. We just thank you that we have the opportunity to rest with you, to just to sit at your feet and to learn from you. So, Father, I pray you would just open up all of our ears that we would understand. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. How many of you remember when the fire fell, they were all what? With one accord. That's what happened with the Solomon's temple, where they were all one accord. The fire fell. And that's, you know, at Passover, at the very first Passover in Exodus, that's when the fire fell. They were all with one accord. In the book of Acts, when did the fire fall? When they were all at one accord. Interesting, this happened at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or the three times the fire fell. And every time it was when they were calling on the Lord with what? One voice. Amen. Let's have the kids come up. We're going to pray over them and send them on their way. All right, I like the big tent in the middle there. Good job. Holding it up. How many of you know, or especially today, our kids need protection and blessing? My goodness. We want God's protection on all of them. So let's extend our hands and just pray. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for all of these kids. And we thank you for the parents of the kids. We pray a special blessing on the parents right now, Father. Bring the families together. Unite them. Unite us all. And even as those who are live streaming have their kids under to lead, or they're praying. Father, we just want to ask that your spirit to touch all the kids around the world that are watching, all the kids here, the teachers that are going to be teaching them. Father, we pray your spirit would move mightily on them, that your word would be planted deep in their hearts, and that each one of them would produce much fruit. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now you can fasten your seatbelt. This is one, a Torah portion I really enjoy. It's, can anyone, what does that say up there? It's a hint. It's just a Torah portion. Look at your notes. Vayetzi. That's right. That's what it is. And what does it mean? What does Vayetzi mean? It means, and he went out. That's exactly what it means. So before we begin, let's look at some of the closing verses from last week. It says in Genesis 28, verse 1 through 5, you know, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Abraham's passed away. It's now Isaac, and he's calling his son Jacob. Remember Abraham told Eliezer, do not let Isaac marry a Canaanite woman, right? You've got to go. Okay, so now here, Isaac, he's calling Jacob. You have the whole situation with Jacob and Esau and the whole story. And look at this. It says that he charged Jacob and he said, don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, what is one of the main reasons why he didn't want to marry a daughter of Canaan? Was because Canaan was cursed after Noah. So it's like, you don't want, one of my, the verses, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:14. I could be wrong. But that's where it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, that's the whole concept. Don't marry people that are unbelievers. And so we find now, beginning of our verse, here, Genesis 28, 10, 11, Jacob went out. There it is. And he left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Now, what do you remember about Haran? Remember when Terah, you know, Abraham's father took Abraham and Lot and Sarah. They went from Babylon to Haran, which is up north Syria. Okay. And so now he's going back to where his cousins are up there in Haran. And then it says he lighted on a certain place. Another translation says he came to a certain place. Now, whenever it says a certain place, that's telling you it is a certain place. Okay. It's not just any place. This is a certain place. And he tarried there how long? All night, because the sun was set. Here, if you remember, Esau wants to kill Jacob, his brother, right? And Jacob says, I'm out of here. Okay, not just to get a wife, but he's afraid of Esau. And what's fascinating, what some people notice, some people don't notice, as Jacob is leaving the promised land, we see the sun is setting. It's getting dark. And in the Torah portion coming up, when he's returning to the promised land, the Torah says, the sun had risen. It's now daylight. He's coming back to the promised land. But here it is. The sun was set, and he takes of the stones of that certain place, and he puts them for pillows. He did not have a my pillow back then. Okay. His pillow is rocks. And he lay down in that place to sleep. All right. The Hebrew word for came to or lighted upon is paga. Now, that has deep meaning. As I was telling you, I think the week or the week before, as I was looking at the Hebrew with Danny Ben-Gigi, who is the number one Hebrew scholar in Israel, United States. I mean, this guy's top notch. But how many of you know the problem with English? We use one word for everything. In Hebrew, there are 25 different Hebrew words that are all translated as hide in the English. There's 25 different Hebrew words for hide. Okay, so when you just put hide and you don't know which kind of hide, that's important. So what does this word paga came to? Implies more than came to. That's my point. It implies a divine encounter. That's what this word implies. A divine encounter at a certain place. This is a divine place for this encounter taking place. And so we see Jacob's descent from the land of promise is a descent into darkness. But here's what's important. Jacob's exile is also symbolic of spiritual darkness. Okay, so we see a physical, everything on earth is a pattern of what's going on in heaven. It's a type. But here's what's amazing. How many of you know Jacob is the one who got the blessing? So isn't it odd that he receives the birthright, he gets the blessing, and he's the one forced to leave? This isn't working out real good. Okay. He has to leave the land that he's been given. And guess what else it says? He's leaving empty-handed. He has nothing but a staff in his hand, it says. And his attempt to get the blessing through the flesh has backfired. This is why it's so important. You know, I can't help but think, how many of you want to do what God's will is? But how many of you want to do it when he wants you to do it, not when you want to do it? That is the key. People had wanted me to start a congregation clear back in 93, 94, 95. And I knew God had called me to pastor a congregation. But there's no way I'm going to do it until he says it's time. You can't jump the gun. So for like 7 years, I'm thinking, God, this isn't, even though I know there is no way I'm going to do it in the flesh. We have to do things in God's timing. And so now he's being driven from the inheritance. I've often wondered how the Bible, what would have transposed, since we knew it was God's will that he get it, if he hadn't, what God would have done. But anyway, as far as he was concerned, the blessing stuff sure isn't working very well. But you know what? How does he come back? He comes back as a changed man, doesn't he? Even with a changed name. And his walk is different. He's limping. And sometimes God has to change our walk before we're ready to get the blessings that he wants us to have. Do you know about that one? Okay. Well, paga is that word that means came to. And he came to not just any place, a certain place. But there's special rocks that are there too. We're gonna look at these special rocks. And now what do we find in the text? The Lord appears to Jacob for the very first time in his life. We're going to talk about Jacob's ladder. And let's read it here in Genesis 28, 12 and 13. He's dreaming. And behold, there's a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reaches to heaven. And it says, behold, the angels of God were going which direction first? And then others were, now you would think, well, how come they're not descending and then ascending? Well, the sages say it's because the ones that were ascending were already here, okay? They were the ones that were protecting Jacob while he was in the promised land. Their mission is over. They're going up and new angels are coming down to take care of him when he goes out of the promised land. Okay, so anyway, that's just one of the thoughts, which I thought was quite fascinating. But then it says, and behold, the Lord. Now, this is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Stood above what? It says it in your Bible, but that really is a mistranslation. Because there is no it in biblical Hebrew, this really could be translated and stood above him. In other words, God is the ladder. Yeshua is the ladder, the doorway to heaven, and the Lord is standing above the ladder, or it could be translated as above him. And who's the ladder? Who's the him? It's Yeshua. And listen to what the Lord says. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. I'm also the God of Isaac, and the land where you're lying on to you, I will give it into your seed. Now, just so you know, this is not my interpretation. In a midrash, it's called Genesis Rabbah 68:12. The rabbis disagreed with the translation of it, saying the angels were upon him, referring to the ladder. But now let's take a look at Isaiah 48:16. Is that on your notes?
Yes.
Okay. Let me explain this. If you want to prove, I don't like using the word Trinity. I like using the word triunity. I do believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe they're all God, all that. This verse I'm about to show you is the number one verse that proves it. And it's in the Old Testament. I want you to look very closely at this verse. Someone is talking and he says, come near to who? Okay. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Remember Genesis 1:1? The me who was talking was there from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. So here is someone who says, I was there from the beginning. That would imply this person is divine. Okay. But look what he says. And now the Lord God and his spirit have sent me. Do you get that? Here you have a divine being says, I was there from the beginning, and now the Lord God and his spirit have sent me. And this is in Isaiah. Okay, but let's go on. The Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament portion, is from John 1, 47 through 49. And you can see how it ties in here. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, of an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Yeshua answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then look at verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? He's the ladder. The angels of God were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, here he's not only the Son of God, he's declared to be the Son of Man. And the angels of God ascend and descend upon him because how many of you know, as good as NASA is, they haven't yet got to Mars, let alone going to the heavens of heavens, okay? But there is a ladder that can make it, and it's Yeshua. He's the only way up there. And then look at John 3:13. It says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So, let's see. Let's go to Genesis 28:15. Back to our Torah portion. The Lord God says to Jacob, behold, I am with you. I'm going to keep you in all the places where you go. And he says, I'm going to bring you again into this land. I'm not going to leave you until I've done that which I have spoken to you of. Okay, well, that's encouraging. I mean, if you're on the run with nothing in your hand but the staff, you're being chased out of your inheritance, your brother wants to kill you, okay, that would be encouraging. To know that he's even going to leave the promise, God's going to leave the promised land to go with you. And then let's look at verse 17 and 19. Jacob, it says, he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is what? This certain place. He says, this is none other but the house of God. And how would you say house of God in Hebrew? Bethel, Bethel. Okay. That the name of that certain place is really, don't call it Bethel, call it the house of God. But it is Bethel or Bethel. I'm going to explain that to you why. So Jacob, he got up early in the morning and he took what? Not just any stone. The stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar and he pours oil on the top of the stone and he called the name of that place the house of God. Okay, so now I'm going to show you this in Hebrew. We're going to bring it up. Okay, so you have the Hebrew, then you have the transliteration, and then you have the English. Now you can see where it says he took the stone. Now this isn't just any stone. This is a stone that is going to be anointed or Mashiach'd. Okay, where we get the word Messiah from. All right, now let me go back to here. And we also see here the stone in Hebrew is Ha Evan. Ha means the, Evan means stone. Now, where is it in the Hebrew? It is up there. You see where it says Ha Evan on the top line? Although many of you know Hebrew, you've been learning it, you can see it there. Now, one of the interesting things about Evan, Evan is spelled with an Aleph, a Bet, and the final Nun. Evan, A-B-N. Right? Is everyone following me here? And if you don't know Hebrew, you can still go Aleph, Bet, Nun. Okay. Now, what I find fascinating too, it's not just any Evan, it's the Aleph Tav Evan. Okay, we know Yeshua is the Aleph and Tav. But here's what's more amazing about this. The Hebrew word for stone. Remember in Psalms, it talks about the stone the builders have rejected has become the headstone of the corner. There's a certain stone, the foundation stone, the cornerstone, which represents Yeshua, which is very significant. But I find it interesting that the very word stone is made up of the Aleph Bet, which is Av, Abba, Av is father. And then it is the word Ben, which means son. So the very word stone means the father and the son as one stone. The very word stone is showing the father and the son as one. Now, I think that's pretty cool. Okay, now, some people make the mistake of looking at, how many of you know there's a Palestine, Texas, and that doesn't mean it's Palestine, Israel? Or there's a Bethlehem, you know, Indiana. That's not the Bethlehem in Israel. Well, just because Bethel, which means what? House of God, doesn't mean in Israel where the city Bethel is where this happened. This happened on the Temple Mount where the house of God was. Mount Moriah. Okay, that's why it was called the house of God. This is where his dad Isaac was offered up on Mount Moriah. That's why this is such an important place. And here he erects a pillar, he pours an oil. And so this first anointing in the Torah is right here in this chapter. And what's the Hebrew word for Messiah but Mashiach, or an anointing from heaven. So here Jacob, as he's sleeping on the stone, God reveals this ladder to heaven. Well, we also know sleep in the Bible often represents death. And so in one sense, the ladder represents the Messiah with his death and resurrection being symbolic of Messiah's descent and ascent as well. Okay, now, this is the place. Now, what is the word for the place? I mean, this is really important. This place is very significant. The Hebrew word for the place, well, it's ha-makom, but makom is place. Well, you know what's amazing about that word? Makom, the root word here, it's a little slow, but it's working. Do you see that root word? Guess what the root word of the word place means? To rise up. And it's in Jerusalem where he rose up from the dead. This Jerusalem is the place. This is what is so significant about this place. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. So Jacob, he vows a vow, and he says, if God is with me, and he's keep me in the way that I'm going, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I set for a pillar, will be what? And where was God's house? In Jerusalem. Okay, on Mount Moriah. And all that you shall give me, I will surely give what? A tithe. This is the first mention of any tithe long before the Mosaic Law. You know, and it just comes from his heart. That's what he wanted to give back to God. So let's look at Genesis 29, verse 2 and 3. He looked, and behold, there is a well in the field. Remember last week we talked about all the wells that Abraham had dug, and then what happens? The Philistines fill them all with dirt during a time of famine. Not real smart. And so what does Isaac do? He survives the famine because he redigs all the wells, and he gets the springing water. But here's this well out in the field, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. But what was on the well's mouth? A great stone. And that's where all the flocks gathered. And what did they do? They rolled the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and then put the stone again on the well's mouth in his place. So let's look at Genesis 29:7-9. And he said, see, it is yet high day, you know, probably around 3 o'clock or whatever. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. What are you, the sheep, and go and feed them? And they said, we can't until all the flocks are gathered together, until they roll the stone away from the well's mouth. And then we can water the sheep. And while he yet spoke with them, here comes Rachel with her father's sheep, because she took care of them. And you know what Rachel's name means in Hebrew? Lamb, sheep. So the sheep was the shepherdess that was named sheep, was taking care of the sheep. And then let's look at Genesis 29:10. So it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near. And what did he do? He rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. He watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So actually what's taking place is called measure for measure. Here, Rebecca waters the first time for Isaac, and now Jacob is watering for Rebecca. Rachel. So anyway, it's just, you know, one family does it for the other, and now this family does it for the other family. Now, what's fascinating about this is let's compare all this to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was passed, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Yaakov and Salome, they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Yeshua, who had died and was buried. And it says, very early in the morning. Now, remember, Jacob's ladder took place very early in the morning. And it says it was the first day of the week. They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who's going to what? Who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. So here we have a well in the earth, symbolically a grave, filled with living water, referring to the Messiah. And when Messiah rises, the stone is rolled away, and now God's sheep can be watered with the living water. I mean, that is incredible. And then back to Genesis 29:12-13, Jacob tells Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and she told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, what did he do? He ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to the house. Why do you think he ran to meet him? Because when Isaac came, he had a ton of money. Or when Eliezer came, when Eliezer came on Isaac's behalf, he had all these camels laden with gold and silver that Laban wanted. And now he's thinking, woohoo, score! Let's look at verse 18 and 20. So Jacob loved Rachel. And he said to Laban, I'm going to serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You know what's crazy about that? When that's the principle anyway, if you think about it, who was the oldest? Leah? And then Rachel. Do you know what that meant? Yeah. If he's got the blessing of the firstborn, he's supposed to marry Leah, and Rachel's supposed to get Esau. I don't know if you ever thought about that. And so it's not good. And so Genesis, as this plays out, it's kind of humorous, but let's look at what happens. Genesis 29, 24 through 26, Laban gave to his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his handmaid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, not Rachel. And he said to Laban, what have you done to me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel? Why then have you what? Beguiled me. Didn't Jacob beguile someone to get that blessing anyway? Okay, measure for measure. Payback time. And he says, why have you beguiled me? And Laban said, well, we don't do in our country what you do in your country to give the younger before the firstborn. In other words, we acknowledge the firstborn rights. Even though you tried to steal the firstborn rights to get it, guess what? You stole the firstborn rights, you get my firstborn. We don't beguile people here like you do over there. So it's, payback time. Here we see Jacob, who is the second born, deceived his father Isaac by disguising himself as the firstborn. And now Jacob is deceived, finding Laban's firstborn is disguised as his secondborn. Leah, of course, didn't want to marry Esau anyway. But can you imagine how Rachel felt? And then we find in Genesis 29:32 that Leah conceives, she bears a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord has what? Looked. And that Hebrew word Reuben means to look, see. And so she says, therefore, my husband is going to love me. And we find in chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, Rachel saw that she could bear Jacob no children. And so Rachel envies her sister. And he says to Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. And so Jacob was angered against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then we find in verse 22, God remembers Rachel. God listens to her prayers, and he what? Oh, only God has the keys to open the womb or to shut the womb. And then in verse 23 and 24, we see Rachel conceives, bears a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And what does Joseph's name mean? To add. In other words, I'm going to name my son Ad because, by golly, I'm going to have more. I'm not going to just have one. And then in Genesis 31:3, the Lord says to Jacob, time to go home. Return back to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I'm going to be with you. I was there with you in the land. I was there with you when you left the land. And now it's been about 20 years, I believe, and now it's time to go back to the land. So let's look at the Haftorah portion here now. Hosea chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 5 through 7. God is speaking to Israel, Jacob, and he says, it was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled. Their heart was lifted up. Therefore, what happens? That's one of the most important reasons I believe in tithing, the tithing principle. Because when God gives to you and you don't give anything back to him, we get wealthy, rich, and then we forget God, and then what do we really have? How many of you know, like we watched in the video the other day, I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse because you can't take it with you. You can't. And, you know, so to me, this is just absolutely incredible that that's what happens. The biggest problem with wealth is we become hoarders of it. We don't let it work. We're not putting it to God's kingdom. We're not planting seeds. We just consume it upon ourselves. And so because of that, it says, I'm going to be to them like a lion and like a leopard. I'm going to lurk beside the way. Can you imagine? How many of you ever had a lion lurking after you? I have. As a matter of fact, I was going to announce it next week, but I'll announce it right now just for fun. The pastor and his wife from Zimbabwe, when I went to Zimbabwe and spoke, and then I went to South Africa and spoke, this pastor started over 300 churches in Africa. If you want to talk about apostle, this guy has literally started over 300 churches in Africa that he's over. And when I spoke there, he had like all 300 pastors come, and I could share with them the whole concept of what we're doing here. He also had a couple thousand people there. But the amazing thing about those couple thousand people, going back to this whole wealth thing, they worship God passionately. They love God. And of those 2,000 Zimbabweans, 90% unemployment, 80% had AIDS. I mean, but it's just like they're all in. And this pastor is devoted, I don't know how many, the last 30 years to Africa. Well, anyway, he was with me when I was almost eaten by the lions. He was there. And he'll admit it. Well, I'm going to have them here come and speak the second half in about 2 weeks. So they're going to share with you guys about Africa and their work that they've been doing. It's in a couple of weeks. I'll do the first half, and then they're going to do the second half. And then they said they're going to come to our Hanukkah party at the office that night, Sunday night. But anyway, so that's what's coming. But anyway, I can relate to a lion lurking by the way. He'll probably tell you that story from his point of view. Okay, Hosea 13, verse 10 and 11. Look at this. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? He's speaking to Israel. Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? God says, I gave you a king. How? And I took him away in my wrath. People don't realize God prophesied they were going to want a king like all the nations. Yes, God gave him a king and gave him Saul, but he gave it to him in his anger. He wasn't happy with that. But look at Hosea 13 and 14. This is awesome. God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I'm going to be your plague. Oh, grave, I'm going to be your destruction. And repentance will be hid from mine eyes. In other words, God says, I'm not going to repent concerning destroying the grave. That's an amazing verse. I think that's one of the most powerful verses we can hold on to, as the Apostle Paul also described. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Hosea 14, 15. God says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He'll blossom like the lily. He'll take root like the trees of Lebanon. If you remember, the word dew refers to the resurrection of the dead. Hosea 14, 9. Who is wise? Who's going to understand these things? How many of you want to be wise? How many of you want to understand what the Bible says? Who wants to be prudent? Who wants to know them? For the ways of the Lord are what? Right. The just are going to walk in them, but the transgressors are going to fall therein. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that is a blessing to one group is a curse to the other group. How can the same thing be a blessing or a curse? It depends on how you handle it. A knife, as some people know, can save your life when you get stabbed and they take out your appendix at about to burst. But it can also kill you. You know what I'm talking about? The same tool can kill or it can bring life. And that's the same thing with the law, the Torah. What is your relationship to the Torah? It will be a curse to the transgressors, but it's a blessing to those who are lawful. It's incredible. So with that, we're going to pray. Let's stand. We're going to take a break for a few minutes, and then we're going to come back and jump into Jeremiah. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can look into your word. Father, we love your word. We love the Torah. We want to walk in it. While others stumble in it, we want to walk in it. We just want to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you so much for it. Father, right now I just want to pray as we all consider how short our life really is. There is no time to hoard things. We need to advance your kingdom because it's not about us. It's all about you and it's about your kingdom. So I just want to thank you for all those who do give here and all those around the world that also give to help us take your light to the nations. Our world is in a world of darkness. We need light in this dark world. So I thank you for all those around the world and locally that help us to take your light, your Torah to the nations. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. See you in a few minutes. Shabbat shalom, everybody. All right, let's gather back together. Let's go ahead and put up the PowerPoint slide. As all of you know, we believe very strongly here in taking Torah to all the nations. We want to bring the light. You don't hide the light under a bushel, right? And so we will take it live stream all over the world. We would like to acknowledge any visitors that are here. Any visitors for the first time over there? Any visitors over here? Oh, yes. And where are you from? Port Orchard. All right. Great having you here from Port Orchard. Anyone over there? Way in the back. Where are you from? California. All right. Great having you here with us. With that said, let's stand so we can pray. How many of you want the glory to fall? I mean, really want it to fall, not kind of want it to fall, but really. The only way it's going to do is, number one, you got to be praying, and you got to be in unity, and worship sure helps. That's when it fell. But we have to be echad, okay? We have to be of one accord. So even as Curtis blows the shofar, let's make our heart's prayer today that we would be in unity, all right? Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for the prayer ministry here. Oh, my goodness. Well, thank you for Rocio and Gwen and their leadership, because we want to be a praying church. We want to have, you say in your word, an effectual prayer of the fervent one avails much. We don't want to just pray minimally, but we want to pray aggressively. We want to pray and ask, Lord, that you would come back here on earth, that your spirit would be involved, that people would give you the glory, that your anointing would be seen. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thank you. with a holy purpose, we come together for the highest cause. We speak one language from a heart of worship, gathered to bring a song to the world for your glory.
With one voice.
Yes. Yeah. Revive me, O Lord. revive me.
Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me that I may seek your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O
you are far above.
as your glory shines around. Holy, holy, holy. Let's all just lift our voices in worship from your heart.
Lord, I just can't help but think when your spirit fell at that first Passover, at the first of Nisan, when the glory fell in Moses' tabernacle after Moses and Aaron came out and blessed the people and everyone literally fell face down. God, we want your glory to fall. We want to be one. We want to be a cod. We want to love one another and be in unity. And Father, we want to love you with all of our strength and all of our might. So right now we want to lift up those among us that are sick, that are ill, that have diseases. Father, bring restoration, bring healing to all those who are sick among us and those that are watching from around the world live streaming. We just pray for you and your family, anyone who is sick, those that are in the hospital that could be live streaming. We want to lift you up right now. Father, for those who are spiritually sick, they're in a time of darkness. Even as this world is descending into darkness, we want to bring our loved ones to your attention. We want to intercede for all of our loved ones right now that we know, that don't know you, that are in darkness. We pray that they would receive the light of your Torah. Father, for those who need the finances to keep going, they need a job or a house or even food on the table. We want to lift those people up to you as well, oh God. Father, our nation, and all of you from around the world, lift up your nation at this time as well. Pray for your leaders. God, our political leaders that are sick, Father, that you would bring healing. Father, we don't want to lift the politicians up to you, that they would come to know you. Father, we just pray for our religious leaders as well. Military leaders, and we want to lift up the nation of Israel also, Father, that you would bring all of them back to your Torah, back to your word. Father, that you would truly be exalted in the nation of Israel. We thank you for this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. Child boy. Like I got a frog in my throat, but I thought the plagues of Egypt was over. Get rid of those frogs. Let's see, how much time do we have? All right. Are you ready? Here comes the book of Yirmiyahu, or more commonly known as Jeremiah. And let's kind of take a look at what we covered a little bit last week, and we're pretty much wrapping up Jehoiakim's tenure is 11 years, and we're about to move into Zedekiah. So I'll kind of give you 22 years.
Here, Jehoiakim was 25 years old. As you can see, when he began his reign, he reigned 11 years. And then you're going to see Jehoiakim, who is his son, reigns for about 3 months at 18 years old. And then Nebuchadnezzar hauls him off to Babylon. And then puts Zedekiah, who's only 21 years old, to be king, who's king for 11 years. And Zedekiah is from Josiah's other wife. Jehoiakim was from one wife, Zedekiah's from the other wife. And so you can kind of see, it's so much fun to study Jeremiah and study Ezekiel with the timeline in front of you, so you can get a better idea of when all these events happened. In the third year of Jehoiakim was when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all taken to Babylon. And then the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is Jeremiah chapter 25, 36, 45, kind of in that area. And then in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, which was his second year, this is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. But what's amazing, it also was the same year that Jehoiakim threw the word of the Lord into the fiery furnace in Israel. And then the word of the Lord appears in the fire in Babylon. You know, I always thought that was just so fascinating. And then in the 10th year of Jehoiakim, it was the 7th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is when 3,023 people from Israel were taken captive. And then in the 8th year, which is like the 11th year of Jehoiakim, and the 3 months was part of that 11th year, what do we see? Another 10,000 Jews are taken captive. And see, this is still 11 years before the temple was destroyed. He was just hauling people off. And then we're going to find in the second year of Zedekiah in a few weeks, this is when Jeremiah writes a letter to the people over there in Babylon. And he says, settle down. You got 70 years to go. And then we're going to find in the fourth year of Zedekiah, Zedekiah actually goes to Babylon. Well, these people are taken captive with a messenger. And then the fifth year of Zedekiah is the first year of Ezekiel. And then the sixth year is Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11. Ezekiel 1 is the fifth year. And then the seventh year of Zedekiah is Ezekiel 20. The ninth year is the 24th. 10th is Ezekiel 29. And the 11th year is chapter 26, 30, and 31. And then you can see the temple destroyed. I was in the 9th year. Jerusalem was besieged. The 10th year of Zedekiah is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's when another 832 are taken captive. And then in the 23rd year, another 745 are taken captive, even after the temple is destroyed. In the 6th year, you see this is when God is looking at the temple, gives Ezekiel a vision. He grabs him by the hair, pulls him up, and lets him see into Israel from Babylon. And here's where he sees the women weeping for Tammuz. The priests are between the porch and the altar worshiping the sun. And you'll see above the name Zedekiah, that is the year the glory cloud left. It departed. So anyway, this just kind of gives you a little summary. But let's jump now into the last few chapters we have on Jehoiakim. In chapter 23, 1 through 4. So I want you to realize, you know, we're at the end of Jehoiakim at this time. And look what he says. Woe be to the pastors that are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Wow. Here the shepherds are supposed to care for the sheep. And God says, I'm going to take care of you shepherds. It says, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that are feeding my people, you've scattered my flock, you've driven them away, you've not visited them. Behold, he says, therefore, I'm going to visit on you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. I'm going to bring them again to their folds. They're going to be fruitful and increase. And then God says, I'm going to set up shepherds over them, which are going to feed them. They'll fear no more, not be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So the problem is the religious leaders are not feeding the sheep. They're fleecing the sheep. Yes. And that's horrible. So let's look at verse 5 through 8. God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to raise unto David a righteous branch and a king who shall reign and prosper. Who do you think that righteous branch was? Yeshua. He's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah's going to be saved. Israel will dwell safely. We know that hasn't happened yet. And then it says, this is his name whereby he shall be called. What is this guy's name that's going to be king? The Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they're no more going to say. And this is such an important prophecy here, guys. Look at what they're going to say. The Lord lives, which brought up, it says they'll no more say this. They are no more going to say, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Wow, that's not going to be the focus. What's going to be the focus? But this is what they're going to say. The Lord lives who brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Wow, that's what's happened in 1948. 1967, all the Jews are coming back to Egypt from all over the world. But you know what? This is what I think. And I'm not saying this is the way it is. This is just my thoughts. How many Jews left Israel when they came out of Egypt? It was about, you know, a couple million. A couple million is how many left when they at the first Passover and the mixed multitude came with them. When you look at the numbers, you know, it was like 600,000 men, not counting the women, not counting the children. I mean, you can just put the numbers together. It's probably like a couple million there. And they all left in what? A week. That's what makes this so amazing. You had a couple million Jews leave Egypt in a week. Now, the fact that they've been trickling in over time, I think is significant, but I really believe a time is coming where you're going to see a massive aliyah where there could be a couple million Jews all headed to Israel within a week's time frame if something happens. You know, if there's some big terrorist attack or God knows what's going to happen, I think God is ready. That is what's going to make this really stand out. When you, if they're no more going to say the Lord that brought them out of Passover, that's got to be something big. And he did it before. How many believe he can do it again? Okay. But this is what is so sad. This is one of the saddest verses of the Bible. Look what it says in verse 9 through 12 of Jeremiah 23. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones are shaken. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land of Israel was full of adulterers because of swearing. The land mourns. Can you imagine all the swearing the land mourns? The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right. Look at this. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Then look. God says, yes, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wow, it's one thing to be wicked out there. It's another thing to be wicked in here. Wherefore, he says, their way shall be unto them as a slippery slope in the darkness. How many of you ever slipped in the darkness? I mean, really, literally, how many of you ever slipped and fell in the darkness? But here's what I think is significant. Look what this goes on to say. He said, wherefore, their way will be unto them as a slippery way in the darkness. They shall be driven on, and they're going to fall. And God says, I'm going to bring evil upon them, even what? The year of their visitation. Look at Luke chapter 19, 43 and 44. God saying, Yeshua saying, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments around you, surround you and close you in on every side, level you, your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know what? The time of your visitation. So here we see the times of Jeremiah was being repeated in the times of Yeshua. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen again. These are patterns that we have to understand. And this is why it's so important we know the times. So back to Jeremiah 23. It says, I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem something that's horrible. The prophets, they're committing adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. So none returns from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants as Gomorrah. But you know what's worse? They know better. Sodom and Gomorrah, you expect Sodom and Gomorrah to act like Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't expect the people of God to be acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the problem. It's my people, he says. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts concerning these prophets, these are the religious leaders for heaven's sake. God says, I'm going to feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They're speaking a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And they say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil will come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Can you imagine? I mean, there are a lot of prophets in the world. But I'm telling you, people, you know, my standard for a prophet, there's a lot of people, you know, I believe that may even come to El Shaddai. Because we're made up, we're a motley crew. We're a weird bunch, okay? We have over 30 languages spoken in this house right now. Over 30 languages in this building are spoken. We got Catholics, Baptists, Pentecostals, you name it. We're a mix, we're a mutt, okay? But there, yeah. I mean, but here's the thing about these prophets today. Too many people are following the prophets. And my question is Deuteronomy 13. If the prophets think the Torah is done away with, I'm not listening to them. It's that simple. Okay. Let's look. Okay. And look at this. This is for us, for heaven's sake. Okay. Jeremiah 23, 19 through 22. Behold, what's coming? A whirlwind. I mean, a whirlwind is coming. For the Lord of God is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It's going to fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not return until he's executed, until he's performed the thoughts of his heart. And then it says what? In the latter days, you will consider it perfectly. Hello, where are we? So Jeremiah is for our day. What is he saying that we're supposed to consider and understand perfectly? God says, I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The purpose of a prophecy is to get you to repent, not to make you warm and fuzzy. Look at Jeremiah 14, 14 and 15. The prophets, he says, are saying false words in my name. And I gave them no orders, and I said nothing to them. What they say to you is a false vision and wonder-working words without substance. The deceit of their hearts. So this is what the Lord has said about the prophets who make use of my name. Wow, he's going after those prophets. Now, look at this. Talking about these wonder-working words without substance. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23. How many? A little number or a great number? That means a lot. A great number are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, were we not prophets in your name? We already saw from Jeremiah, yeah, that's not an attaboy. And did we not look at Jeremiah. I mean, you got to connect this. Jeremiah, we just said, they're doing wonder-working words. They make use of my name. Here are prophets who are making use of God's name in Jeremiah. And now in Matthew, we find a great number that are claiming to be prophets who are prophesying in his name. And he says, did we not by your name cast out evil spirits and by your name do works of power? And then I'm going to say to them, I have no knowledge of you. Who are you? Go for me, you workers of evil. Do you realize how scary that is? I mean, how many of you know the atheists are not going to cast out demons in Jesus' name? Okay. Of the three monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, do you think the people of the Muslims cast out demons in Jesus' name? Did Jews cast out demons in Jesus' name? So who cast out demons in Jesus' name? Christians. This is, I mean, who does wonder works of power in Jesus' name? So what he's speaking to basically is Christianity. We have to be so careful. There's prophets, even if they do mighty, wonderful works. That's where the deception is going to come in, guys. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm all for that. I'm not bashing Christianity. But what I'm saying is, look at what this says. So many people think, I've got Jesus in my pocket. I said the magic words. I'm in. I can sin all I want. That's what I'm against. Okay, look at Jeremiah 23:23-27. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide themselves in secret places that I won't see? How many of you know there's no secret place you can hide from God? Says the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. And then look what he says. I've heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream, I have a dream. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell everyone to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name for by all. Wow. Now, let me connect some more dots. You know how when we're kids and you have numbers like 1 through 100 and you connect the dots and then you see the picture, right? Well, that's what I like to do with the Bible. I really believe to let the Bible interpret itself. Okay? Look at this. Song of Songs, chapter 2, 14 through 17. And again, he's speaking to the bride. He's trying to mature the bride. And he says, oh, my dove in the cleft of the rock. Where? In the... She's hiding. And he says, I see you. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Now look what the bridegroom says to the bride. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that are doing what? Okay, who's the vine? Israel is the vine. And it says, for our vines have tender grapes. So the bridegroom is saying, the vine has tender grapes. We need to get the foxes before the foxes ruin the vines. Okay? And then how does she respond? And this is what is horrible, her response. Here he says this, and she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. In other words, you belong to me first, and then I belong to you, God. You following me? It's not, I am his, and he is mine. My beloved is mine. Mine, mine, mine. And then look what she says. He feeds among the lilies. And when you understand, if you listen to my book and teaching on the Song of Songs, at first in chapter 1, she doesn't know where he feeds. Now she is, you know, hey, I know where he feeds. He feeds among the lilies. Big deal. She says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like Azazel or a young deer, the stag on the mountains of Bether. Bether means separation. In other words, she's in the house. She just wants to be blessed. He's coming. Let's go to work. And she says, you go take a hike. It's like the Pacific Northwest. You know, you got Seattle and the mountains and then Spokane. And so she's saying, why don't you go take a hike? You do the work. I'm going to just stay here within the four walls of this beautiful house because it's all about me. All right, but he was concerned about the prophets, right? And here he says, let's take the foxes that are spoiling the vine. Look at Ezekiel 13:4, who was in the time of Jeremiah that we're looking at. O Israel, your prophets are like what? The foxes. In the Song of Songs, when he says, we got to get the foxes because they're going to destroy the vine. They have tender grapes. He's saying the same thing in Ezekiel that he's saying to Jeremiah, which relates to the Song of Songs, that it's the false prophets that are destroying the vine. And so look at chapter 23, 30 through 36. God says, I am against the prophets, says the Lord. They steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord. They use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. I mean, how many times does he have to say he's against the prophets here? And they caused my people to err by their lies, by their lightness, yet I didn't send them, I didn't command them, therefore they're not going to profit this people at all, says the Lord. And when the people of the prophet or a priest, anybody, shall ask of you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? You still tell them, what burden? I'll even forsake you, says the Lord. As for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I'll even punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his own burden. You perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. Wow. That's why it is better not to prophesy if you ain't sure this is the Lord. I mean, if you want to say, hey, maybe I think so. But, you know, I was in the Pentecostal movement, let's say, for about 30 years, and I have heard it all. I mean, thus say, I think I've shared this with some of you people, but I mean, this is back in the 70s. And we had a mic over here and a mic over here, and someone would come up and prophesy. Thus saith the Lord. I'm always shaking. Man, I know, where am I going to say this? I said, thus saith me. This is what I think, maybe. But this person prophesied over here, thus saith the Lord, and sat down. And then over here, someone else came to the back and stood up. Thus saith the Lord. That was not me, saith God. And he says something. Like, uh-oh. And then the other guy jumps back up. Thus saith the Lord. This is to me, saith God. And I'm ducking. I'm running, you know. But you have to be so careful. Jeremiah 23:39-40, he says, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. I'll forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers. I'm going to cast you out of my presence. I'll bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which won't be forgotten. Okay, what time is it? Okay, I've got to hurry. 22:13-14. It says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, okay, and his upper rooms without justice. His neighbor serves without pay, and he does not give him his work, who says, I will build myself a white house and large rooms, and he does all these things, but he doesn't pay the one who's doing the work. Look at verse 17 and 19. God says, your eyes and your heart are fixed only on profit for yourself. You cause the death of him who has done no wrong, and on violent and by violent and cruel acts. So this is what the Lord says, has said about who? Wow, what a way to end your kingdom here. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, they're going to make no weeping for him saying, ah, my brother or sister. They'll make no weeping for him saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. They'll do to him what they do to the dead body of a donkey. His body will be pulled out and placed on the earth outside the doors of Jerusalem. Wow. And then in verse 20 through 23 of Jeremiah 22, he says, go to Lebanon and cry out, lift up your voice in Bashan, cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you when? In your prosperity, God spoke. But you said what? Nani, nani, boo, boo, I'm not going to hear. I'm prosperous and my hand hath gotten me all this wealth. And God says, we need to build the kingdom. He says, this has been the way from your youth. You've not obeyed my voice. The wind is going to eat up your shepherds. Your lovers will go into captivity. Surely then you'll be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. Wow. And then it says, you will groan when pangs come on you. The pain is one giving birth. End times, revelation, birth pangs. Hello. Okay, we're going to wrap things up here. Jeremiah 22:24-30. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah. Okay, I want to say something about Coniah here. Let me go over here. Okay, now I'm going to bring this up. All right, so let's review real quickly. Here, Josiah, the good king, boy king, 8 years old. He's the one who tears down all the high places. But he has two wives, Hamutal and Zebudah. Hamutal gave birth to Jehoahaz, who was 23 years old. And Zebudah had Jehoiakim, who was 25 years old. You would think they would make the 25-year-old king first. But no, they did not like Josiah's wife, Zebudah. So they said, we're going to make Jehoahaz, who's younger, the second-born king. Well, what happens? Egypt comes, hauls them off to Egypt, and Egypt makes Jehoiakim now king. So you can already see there's going to be fighting in the family. And you know Jehoiakim's going to prefer Egypt anyway over Israel because there's the one who made him king. So Jehoahaz only served 3 months, who Israel installed. Then comes Jehoiakim, 25 years old, reigns 11 years. He has a wife, Nehushta. And Jehoiakim, what I want to point out was, well, look at Jehoahaz. He had several names. He was Yohanan, and he also was called Shalom. This is where it can get confusing if you don't know this. Jehoiakim's name was Eliakim, but Pharaoh changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Okay, well, he had a baby, Jehoiakim, okay? And he became co-regent at 8, and he became king at 18 when Nebuchadnezzar killed Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoiakim in the Bible is also known as Jeconiah and Coniah. And so when we're looking at this verse here, where it says, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, I want you to know that when it says Coniah, that's just another name for Jehoiakim. He's also known as Jeconiah. So people have multiple names, so it makes it confusing. So that's why I wanted to help you. And then, of course, he only reigns 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar hauls him off to Babylon, and he goes back and makes Zedekiah king for 11 years. And Zedekiah was called Mattaniah, but Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. So I just want you to know there's some name changes going on, so you know what we're talking about. How many of you can see how this can be confusing? This is why I try to sort it out for you. Okay, so back to our verse. Here we are. This was our last slide, so we're almost done. Let's see. Okay, he says to Jehoiakim that though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pull you out of there. I'm going to give you to the hand of those who seek your life, and to the hand of those who face you fear, even the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And then he says, I will cast you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born. That's what happens. They get hauled off in that big captivity of 10,000 people. That's when the king goes, the mother goes, Esther goes, Mordecai goes. That was the big one. And he says, there you're going to die. All right. And then it says at the very bottom, the last sentence, basically it says, so says the Lord, write this man down as childless, Jeconiah, a man who will not be blessed in his days, for no man of his seed will be blessed sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And then we see in Jeremiah 52:28, these are the people who Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year. Look at this. Here's what's important. When it says the seventh year, that's not the seventh year of Jehoiakim. That's the seventh year of Nebuchadnezzar. So this is how you have to understand the history. He took 3,023 Jews. Now, 2 Kings 24:18-8-14, as we finish Jehoiakim, and next week we're going to pick up with Zedekiah. We see Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign. He only reigned 3 months. And his mother's name, there it is, Nehushta, the daughter of some other guy. He does evil according to all that his father had done. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes against Jerusalem, the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar came against the city and his servants and said, what says, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Now that's Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so he carried out from there. Look at this. He even took all the treasures of the house of the Lord. So during the 11 years of Zedekiah's reign, a lot of the treasures weren't even in the temple. And the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces, all the vessels of gold that Solomon had made in the temple, and carried them away, all of it out of Jerusalem and all the leaders. The mighty men of war, look at this, 10,000 captives. Okay, so none remained except the poorest of the people. And then in 2 Kings 24, it goes on to say 14 through 20, after the 10,000 captives are taken, he carries Jehoiakim to Babylon, his mother. This is just another book talking about this. But look at this. It goes on to say, and the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of might, 7,000, 1,000 craftsmen and smiths, all who were strong. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his place. And he changed his name to what? Okay, so I'm just trying to tell you, all this I'm telling you is in the Bible. And he was only 21 years old. And then we see the last sentence. It was through the anger of the Lord that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon in Jerusalem until God had put them out of his presence. So that's what happens. He ends up just removing Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar ends up removing Zedekiah. He installs him, but by the end of his 11th year, Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. He comes, and that's it. We're going to close with this verse. The book of Esther. And Mordecai. But we're not going to talk about Haman. All right. Look at this. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus had calmed down, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decreed against her. And the king's servants who served him said, let this beautiful young virgin be sought for the king. And so he chose all these guys, and they all came. This is my version. And then let's go to the last half where it says, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. And then here it is. In Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Do you realize he was a direct descendant of Saul, who had been carried away? But Mordecai had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah. So this gives you the timing of the book of Esther. Right here is telling you it was right before Zedekiah that Mordecai and Esther, it says, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And then it says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she didn't have any father or mother, and the old woman was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai took her for his own daughter. Yay! Okay, so anyway, it's to me it's so much fun to tie Ezekiel and Jeremiah with Esther, and so you get a better time frame of what's going on. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. And if you want prayer, you can come. We have prayer team, as you heard. We have like four or five prayer teams. But one prayer team that just prays at the altar for people that have prayer requests. If you want to just pray on your own, you can come up and pray on your own. Or if you want to pray where you're standing, guess what? You can pray where you're standing. And those live streaming around the world, you can pray where you are as well. But the main thing is, pray! Okay? God is always looking for intercessors, someone who's going to intercede and pray. How many of you know the world's a mess? How many think the United States is a mess? Right? How about Washington? Pierce County? Okay? We need prayer. And so let's just, if you're good, how about praying for someone else? Okay, let's just take a moment in prayer. We'll close with a song. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just thank you so much for your Torah. And I just pray, Lord, that each one of us, wow, when we read about how we know you're angry with the wicked, but how much more angry are you with your own people that don't obey you, that are more interested in profit and prosperity and peace in the sense of where there is no peace. Father, I just pray you would speak to each one of our hearts that we would advance your kingdom and realize it's not about us. It's all about you. And so I just pray for your people. Father, I pray across the United States when we read about what's going on in religious institutions, how religious leaders are taking advantage of the flock. Father, I just pray that you truly would judge the political leadership, the religious leadership. Father, we want things to be right and moral, and we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Who is there in the heavens like you and I on the earth who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of heights. We are bowing down to exalt you. And I'll fall
right now, we just come before you, and we do just want to fall on our faces before you, because we know when your glory comes around, just like in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, Father, when your glory fell at Shavuot, your glory has substance. Your glory has power. Father, who will stand, you say in Malachi, who will stand in that day? I think everyone's going to be falling down. So, Father, I just pray you would work on each one of our hearts. And, Lord, even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, that you not only would bless them, you would put your name upon them. And you told him to say, Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka Esau Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Yeshua's name, that name above all name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You're dismissed. Bless someone on your way out. Thank you.